Let's return this afternoon to the Gospel of Mark. We read of that great miracle, the feeding of the 5,000 this morning from Mark 6. And now we jump ahead to Mark 8 and read of the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000. Very similar miracle. Different crowd, different place. Mark 8, verses 1 through 21, page 1002. You know, at school, when your teacher repeats himself or repeats herself, it's because there's something important you might not be getting. And when Jesus repeats his miracles, maybe there's something important that we're not getting like we should. That's what's going on here. Mark 8, 1 through 21. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing or arguing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? This is God's word. May he bless it to our hearts and lives. We're focusing especially on verses 16 through 21, the end of this passage we read, verses 16 through 21. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Bible critics love to point out that the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 cannot possibly be 2 separate miracles. They call it psychologically impossible. They say this proves that the Bible is a bunch of similar yet contradictory stories pieced together by human authors, fallible human authors. It's just a human book. But what we have here, in fact, is a second feeding miracle done by Jesus for a different crowd in a different place to make the same point all over again. Do you know who I am? Do you trust in me to take care of you? It's like the itinerant evangelist George Whitefield taking one sermon and preaching it 50 different times in different places to different crowds, but always the same message. And the only ones who heard the same sermon 50 times were his staff members. Well, it's kind of that way with Jesus. The only ones who witnessed this miracle two different times in two different settings were his staff, the disciples. Oh, there may have been a few others as well, but the disciples witnessed it twice, and they still didn't get the point. This is our problem. Jesus shows us his pity, his power, his plenty over and over and over again in our lives, and we get to a new event, and it's like we didn't remember what happened, what Jesus did for us yesterday. It's like Jesus is nowhere to be found in this new thing, this new situation, this new event. And the point of Jesus is this, in the second feeding, the feeding of the 4,000, remember him. Remember Jesus, that he is the shepherd of pity and power and plenty for you. Remember him. First point, remember Jesus in the feeding of the 5,000. Second point, remember Jesus in the feeding of the 4,000. Third point, remember Jesus right now, in the moment, the new moment he brings into your life. First, to remember Jesus then in the feeding of the 5,000. They've not only seen Jesus feed the 5,000, plus women and children, maybe 10,000 people, maybe 15,000, some guess even up to 20, we don't know. And they've participated directly by seeing the miracle, by taking the pieces Jesus was created, by distributing them, and by picking up the leftovers. Basically, they've seen the miracle four times over, seeing, taking, distributing, picking up the leftovers, these disciples. You see, the work of the kingdom is Jesus' work. But he calls us to participate with him in that work by proclaiming, distributing, sharing his name, his greatness, his glory. And the same goes for the feeding of the 4,000 with 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish. They see it four times, or they witness it four times. They see it. They take the pieces, they distribute them, they pick up the leftovers. And what happens right after this? Jesus sends the crowds home. They get into a boat with Jesus to cross the Sea of Galilee. Oh, verse 14, we have only 1 loaf of bread. What are we going to do? There's 13 of us, 1 loaf of bread. That's more than just a statement of fact. That they had only 1 loaf of bread with them in a boat. The text says they had forgotten to bring bread. Oops, we forgot. Evidently, it had occurred to them that they lacked bread. Who didn't bother to think about taking lunch, guys? So, there's our first clue that something not good is going on here. Then Jesus stirs up the discussion among the 12 about this lack of bread in the boat, when not intentionally stirs it up, but he warns them against the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, verse 15. Now maybe he's saying, you're worried about a lack of bread in the boat. I want you to worry about something far more serious, the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Their false teaching, which leads them to reject Jesus over and over and over again, is an evil, insidious leaven that if you eat that, it'll grow inside you and take over your life, this unbelief of the Pharisees and of Herod. This demand for a sign that we read about in verse 11 through 13. That's their leaven, their evil leaven. They've seen so many miracles. And yet they come to Jesus and they demand a sign from heaven. We don't want to see you do something. Oh, we've seen you do some amazing things, but maybe the devil is giving you that power. We want to see a sign from God. God, do something from heaven to say that you're really the Messiah. That's the leaven of unbelief, living in Herod who demands a sign, the Pharisees who demand a sign. That's a fungus, a cancer that grows inside the heart and will rise and take over the whole lump of your life. It's a spiritual fungus of unbelief. They refuse to believe, and no matter what Jesus does, they demand something more. Because when your heart is closed, not all the evidence in the world will give you enough reason to believe. That's the bias of unbelief. Unless God does a work from heaven to open your heart, no matter what you see and what signs he shows, you are closed. Because they didn't want to believe in Jesus. He was calling them to repent. You're sinners who need to repent. And they were proud people who said, "What, me, repent?" They were expecting him to exalt them. They didn't want his message. They didn't want his kingdom, which is about humbling yourself and becoming as a little child. Needy, unrighteous, wicked. So that's the leaven. And the disciples hear the word leaven. Watch out. Beware. Verse 15, of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they say, "Oh, he's talking about the bread that's missing in the boat." We say, "Come on, guys. Don't you get it?" But we'll see later. This is what we're all like. They're just so totally focused on that lack of bread. After seeing 12 loaves, 5 plus 7, multiplied to feed 9,000 men besides women and children, maybe 30,000 people or more total. 19 baskets left over, full. Now they're worried about a lack of bread. Oh no. Oh no. Jesus is talking about leaven. He must be also worried about this lack of bread. Don't you see yet who Jesus is? And Jesus is upset. I don't know when you see him as upset as this in the Bible toward his disciples. But if you look at verses 17 and following, in rapid fire, he rains on them a flurry of 9 questions. Look at those questions. Number 1, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Number 2, do you not yet perceive or understand? Number 3, are your hearts hardened? Number 4, having eyes, do you not see? Number 5, having ears, do you not hear? Number 6, and do you not remember? Number 7, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? Number 8, and the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And number 9, do you not yet understand? Verse 21. Question 3, are your hearts hardened? Question 6, and do you not remember? There's the issue. Don't you remember, Jesus, who I am, my pity, my power, my plenty, and now you're stuck on the bread level. And you can't get out of that. Unbelief is a stubborn, stubborn, and foolish thing. And it's hard to kill. And that's why Jesus does this repeat miracle, and he's doing this memory work with them. He calls them to remember him in the feeding of the 5,000, and secondly, to remember Jesus in the feeding of the 4,000. Do you not remember, verse 20, the 7 loaves for the 4,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. Let's take a moment to look at this second feeding miracle. It's very similar, though in a few ways quite different, but very similar to the first feeding miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. It's similar in Jesus' pity. It's pity for the crowds. This time, though, that they've been hearing him, listening to him for 3 days, perhaps without eating. Not one day, like in the feeding of the 5,000, three days. And Jesus is really worried that they're going to faint or collapse on the way home. Again, it's so amazing to see Jesus' practical pity for moms, dads, and kids in the crowd who are hungry, famished, weak. Some have a long ways. I'm not concerned for the ones who live in the next town over, a 2-minute walk. I'm worried about the ones that got a 3-hour walk, he's saying. We can't just send them home. It's an awesome thing to see about the Lord Jesus. How much the practical things in your life matter to him, bother him, and weigh down his heart for you. So you never have to be ashamed to take the big things and the little things to him in prayer and think, yeah, maybe he doesn't care about that. No, if it's a need, he cares about it. It also shows Jesus' power, like the feeding of the 5,000. He takes 7 loaves and a few small fish, and he makes much again of little. He takes his creative powers, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who has added a human nature to himself, the God-man. And he turns our nothing into much. The Creator has no limits. And so by his power and his love, he takes that little bit. He explodes it, he expands it, and he uses it for his glory. And it's just a reminder that we, his little people, with the little bits that we have, Jesus can, in his grace, grab hold of that and make much of you and of your service. His power. And then his plenty is also evident in this second feeding. They ate, they were satisfied, 12 baskets left over, and they're full. And the number of men, 4,000, and Matthew adds, besides women and children. These 5-6 layers of plenty. And we're reminded of the hymn, Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. And again, J.C. Ryle, he has bread, Jesus has bread enough and to spare for every soul that trusts in him. We're weak, we're infirm, we're corrupt, we're empty as believers. But let us never despair while Jesus lives. In him there's a boundless store of mercy and grace laid up for the use of all his believing people, ready to be bestowed on all who ask him in prayer. But there's something different. The number is different, 4,000 men besides women and children, but even more importantly, the place is different, and the crowd, the people. You know where they're at? You read that in chapter 6 and 7. They're in the Decapolis. You know the place where that pig farm was? Nothing wrong with pigs, but for the Jews, they were unclean. This is not Jewish territory. This is pagan territory. This is Gentile country. Jesus is saying, I care not only for my sheep that are among the covenant people, the men, women, and the children. I care for the lost who are outside of the covenant people, men, women, and children. I pity them. I show my power to them. I also offer them plenty. And you, my people, my disciples, are called to go out to the pagans as well and not to stay in your little huddle and just serve yourselves. It can get comfortable, right? Among the brothers and sisters we know. And it's a beautiful thing for brothers and sisters to serve and feed and care for each other. But Jesus has power to break those boundaries and calls us to go out beyond too and to feed the Gentiles. The proclamation of Jesus Christ, the good and great shepherd. He's the bread of life for all. So in a sense, it's even a greater miracle than the first feeding. That he cares so deeply about the physical and spiritual well-being of pagans. And we should too. We should too. May the heart of Jesus for the unbelieving world fill us. So you see the greatness of the shepherd here toward us and the whole world. Hey, we've only got one loaf of bread in the boat. We got a problem. They had a front row seat at these great miracles. They should be filled with the glory of Jesus. Now they're on the next day of life. We don't know exactly how much time has elapsed, and they can't see Jesus. They've already forgotten him. Remember first when he told them to feed the 4,000. Remember how they responded, verse 4? How can we feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? So we read that at lunch today, and immediately a couple of the members of the family started snickering, like, how can they say that? How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? They just did it with the 5,000. How quickly we forget what God has just done for us. And then in verse 15, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they begin discussing each other, discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. That word can mean debate, argue, even quarrel. And they don't say, he must be talking about the teaching of the Pharisees and Herod. Ooh, if we let that unbelief toward Jesus creep into our hearts, it's going to take over. No, they say, he must want us to bake bread, and he's telling us not to go to our Pharisee neighbor and borrow yeast from their house. Yeah, that's really where they go. And that's why Jesus is so upset with them. Verse 17, Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? And then come the other 8 questions, right? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? It's their discussion about bread that prompts his 9 questions. And so that really brings us to the crux of the matter. Number 3, remember Jesus in the moment. Again, the main issue here is the persistence of unbelief even in believers. See that? They don't remember Jesus. A new situation comes up just after the feeding of the 4,000, which comes just after the feeding of the 5,000, and they're still stuck in the same small world where they can't see the power and the glory of Jesus. It's one-dimensional. Right now, we got one boat, 13 people, and one loaf of bread. And that's all there is. That's all there is. And he should have understood the truth of what he was saying. You've got the Lord Jesus. You need bread, but you don't have to worry about it or quarrel about it because you've got the Lord Jesus, who's the bread of life, who knows your need, sees your need, cares about your need, has power to supply your need, and will give you plenty for body and soul. They've seen his glory one moment, and they can't see him in the next moment. In fact, if you turn back two chapters to the end, close to the end of Mark 6, if you just take your Bibles and turn back to the end of Mark 6, verses 50 and 52. This happens in the boat, between the two feedings. Jesus comes walking to them on the water in a storm. And they're terrified. It's a ghost. They think they're going to die, right? Look at verses 50 and 52. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded. Here, why? For they had not understood about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. They just experienced the feeding of the 5,000. They're in a storm on the lake. Jesus comes along, and they don't recognize. They don't know who this guy is. They think they're going to die. Well, what do you take me to be? Don't you remember who I am? Their hearts were hardened. And now they have the 4,000. And now it's not in a storm on the sea. It's just a little bit of a bread issue. We've got only one loaf for 13 people. Whether it's a big deal or a small deal, we just are prone to forget Jesus in the moment. And how close Jesus lives to us, brothers and sisters. He lives powerfully close to us, graciously close to us. We cry out to him in trouble. He helps us. He comforts us. He delivers us. And then the next thing comes along, and we pretty much forget everything he taught us. And we don't remember him. And all we can see is the problem, one-dimensional. One boat, 13 people. Not enough bread, one loaf of bread. As Christians, we often respond to new things that come along exactly the way the world does, in unbelief. That's what gets Jesus so upset. That's what insults his glory. Not when pagans do, but when Christians do, his disciples. So, let me give you five examples of that. A financial crisis comes, and we rush to join in the world's panic. My savings are getting depleted. And we forget Jesus is with us and will provide. A sickness comes, and we lose sight of the fact that Jesus cares and will glorify himself with us and take and protect us. And we join the world in losing sight and losing hope. And natural disaster comes our way. What do? We join the world in getting all angry at God. How can a good God do such bad things? We don't remember how God entered our world of suffering to redeem us from disasters. And a parent dies. And we join the world in holding a giant family feud over mama's dishes and diamonds. When Jesus has taught us that having him is what counts, who cares what gets who gets mama's stuff? Or, it can be a lot smaller than that, someone cooked the beans for supper the wrong way. I don't like them all limp. I like them a little bit sturdy. And we get all upset over the beans. When disciples thank Jesus for taking care of us and say, seek first the kingdom. We lose our way in the moment and don't remember Jesus. And we do this over and over and over again. Big things, small things, storm at sea, or just a lack of bread in the cupboard. And then unbelief strikes and we start fighting and we start worrying and we start blaming God and blaming others, and Jesus is missing. Where is he? He's there, but we don't see him. We forget him when he's the one who makes all the difference in every situation of life. So let's remember, brothers and sisters, let's remember Jesus in every event, every situation, every trial, every blessing, at every moment, small and large, to trust in him, honor him, see him as the shepherd of pity, power, and plenty. Tonight, tomorrow, the rest of this week, let's know that in him we really are full, we're satisfied. We have peace. In him we have a place for all our worries and fears and frustrations and troubles. In him I can see the truth of every situation and judge it properly. This moment is not about bread, it's about Jesus. You see what Paul says that about that in Philippians 4, 12 and 13. This moment is about bread. Not about bread, it's about Jesus. Paul says in Philippians 4, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So tomorrow's moment, I don't know what the moment is. You don't know yet either. It's not about bread, it's about Jesus. It's not about this or that or the next thing. Yeah, that's the context. But it's about Jesus, who loves us so much. He died for us and rose for us to give us everlasting life. And if God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not, along with his son, freely give us all things?